Lord. Well, I'd ask you to turn with me in the Word of God to Luke chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And we'll be in verse 19 and 20 primarily, but we'll take time to get the context before us as we read from verse 14, beginning there and ending verse 23. So let us hear the Word of God beginning in Luke 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. We'll end there our reading of the Word of God at verse 24 rather than 23. Well, let us seek the Lord and just ask again for His blessing upon His Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for the reading of Thy inspired, infallible, and inerrant truth. We are thankful for a faithful record of that night in which our Lord suffered for our sins. And Lord, we pray that as we come to meditate today on Him, You will cause our souls to be fed. And You will help me, Lord, and fill me with the Spirit of God and enable me to speak nothing but what is prompted by Thy Spirit. Please set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Lord, help us all to rightly hear Thy truth. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, verse 19 and 20 is where we will focus for the majority of our time here. We'll read those verses again regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus, it is said of Him that He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. In coming to the supper today, brothers and sisters, in this past week, I believe the Lord has led us to what will be a series of messages regarding the Lord's Supper. As we come each month, we will consider a message in this series. The series, I've put it in the bulletin for you, is really Reasons to Remember Christ in the Lord's Supper. Reasons to Remember Christ in the Lord's Supper. We all know that we are to remember Him. We know our Lord has given that command, but I do wonder sometimes if we recognize all the reasons that are behind that command, the benefits that come to our souls as we partake of the supper rightly, and as we come here to worship the Lord in this particular way. And so I want us to consider several reasons over the next couple of months that our Lord gave this command and why it is for our good. Having said that, we are coming today to the very beginning of reasons, and that is that this is a commanded remembrance. And that's the title that we're considering this message today under, a commanded remembrance. And I want us just to think for a moment, by way of introduction, before we dig into our text, of just the setting that is before us. No doubt you've read this many times and you're familiar, but let us just freshly put in our minds what exactly is going on here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is about to become sin for His people. He is about to begin His suffering as that lamb that is dumb before her shearers and that sheep that is silent that goes to the slaughter. Our Lord has said in verse 15 that He desired to eat this Passover with His disciples before I suffer. So our Lord knows exactly where He is about to go. He knows all that is about to come upon Him. And we could say many things regarding this setting, just a couple of things to help us think about this. Our Lord is about to be very closely, in Luke's narrative, He's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be in an agony and praying earnestly, more earnestly. And His sweat is going to be, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, Luke 22:44. Our Lord is about to be betrayed by Judas, this one who was meant to be His friend, this one who was a part of the band of the original apostles. He is about to be betrayed in the most heinous of ways, sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas. He is about to be forsaken by all His disciples. You note that detail is given, that though Peter is often highlighted as the one who denied Him, we're told they all forsook Him. And He is about to be, as I just said, denied by Peter, who was one of His closest, one of the inner three, the one who had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord and had seen the unveiling of His glory. These are sobering considerations for us, because we need to remember everything that has taken place on that night, because that's what our Lord calls us to. He says to us in verse 19, do in remembrance of Me. And when He says that, it is for us to remember the context in which our Lord did all of this, as well as what He did, as well as who He was. There's so much contained when He says, this do in remembrance of Me. And when He says, do this in remembrance, it is not like what you may think of as just some memory, as just something you casually remember that happened. What our Lord is calling us to is a deep reflection upon what took place that night. And these are just some of the details of what took place. But He does that for several reasons, as I have said, that I want us to consider over the next several months. But as we come to this, we need to recognize our Lord is calling us to something that is good for our souls, something that is warming to our affections, to consider Christ and all that He undertook for your salvation, for your soul to be reconciled unto God. And so as we come here today, we're considering that first reason, the fact that it is a commanded remembrance. And that would be enough. If our Lord commands us to do something, that is enough. But that's not all that we'll consider in the coming months. But as we come to verse 19 and 20, I want us to consider first a specific command. This is a specific command. Our Lord says to us, says to His disciples and to us today, this do in remembrance of Me. And when He says this do, He is referring obviously to the manner in which He has displayed this supper to His disciples. He has taken the bread and broken it. He has taken the cup and given it to His disciples, and He has named what each of these elements signify. And so this is a specific command. It's not something that we are to alter or change at will. It is something that we want to be careful about observing as our Lord instituted it. But as we think about this being a specific command, I want us to think a little further upon it. And the fact that it is a command to meditate through means. That's the first thing. A command to meditate through means. Because that's what the bread and the cup are. They're means. They're symbols. And I know most of us are well aware of that. But I feel it is always necessary when we come to the Lord's Supper to remember afresh that it is not about, in one sense, the elements. It is about what they represent. It is about the person and work of our Lord. So our Lord commands us to meditate through means. And as we've considered before in previous months, what He's really called His disciples to, His church to, is a continual pictorial sermon. That's what this is. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show." And you remember that word is a word used in the New Testament for preach. You do preach the Lord's death till He come. So it's a pictorial sermon that we are to behold this morning. It's to help with our senses and understanding what exactly takes place when God brings us into union, spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to make note of that, as I said, I think it's always necessary to be clear as to what these elements are. And there are those, you know, the Church of Rome, as well as other groups that would seek to pervert our Lord's words, and they would teach the doctrine of transubstantiation, and they would say that these emblems, these elements, as the priest prays, as they are separated, they actually become the body and blood of Christ. And it is one of the heights of blasphemy to say that Christ is continually being offered as a sacrifice for sins. And that's what they're saying. And they may not own up to that initially, but many of them will. And they have their various reasons. But I just want to say here regarding these means that the Lord's instituted. You think about what our Lord said here. And you think about how people will pervert the elements to be something they're not. And I just want you to think, apply that same logic regarding what is said of the elements by the Church of Rome or others to what is said regarding the Old Testament saints in 1 Corinthians 10, where it is said that they drink of that spiritual water, they ate of that spiritual meat. And then it says that that rock that the Lord smote in the Old Testament was Christ. Now I want you to apply that same logic to that statement that Paul makes. That rock was Christ. If we take that literally, in the sense that Christ literally became that rock, then you're going to be left with the conclusion that that rock is still Christ and still there. Because that's the logic they use in regards to the elements. They don't cease to be the body and blood of our Lord. And so I just want to point out the folly of that as we're thinking about these means the Lord's instituted. It was never intended for us to think upon them as more than they are. They are holy in the sense of set apart. They're set apart to a sacred use. And we meditate through them upon our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all they are. And so it's a command to meditate through means. But it's a command to meditate on Christ. And as you come here today, that is your chief goal here. That's our chief end here, is to meditate on our Lord Jesus Christ. For He says, "This do in remembrance of Me." And as we think about meditating on Christ, there's so much that could be said there. So I simply want to summarize it. But we are basically to remember who He is, what He's done, and what context He did it in, as we've already noted some of those things. But I want us to think about the language here just for a moment and what it helps us to think of regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. "And He took bread and brake it, likewise also the cup." So our Lord took the bread and took the cup. He is the one who broke the bread. He is the one who gives the cup. Now, I think that is very helpful for us in terms of that language, because it helps us to think about what actually happened when this sacrifice was made and who was the one making the sacrifice. It was our Lord Jesus Christ making this sacrifice. He, as our faithful high priest, took his own body and took his own blood to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for your sins. If you believe in him, if you are his, part of his people. And he did that as our high priest. And I say that because you think of that language in relation to what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 18. He says there in John 10, 18, no man, regarding his life, he lays down his life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And it just helps us to think this morning as we come to the supper of our faithful high priest. Sovereignly, using the means of the hands of wicked men, yes, he used them as means. But it was determined before between him and the Father for him as the faithful high priest to live that sinless life and then to take that life and lay it upon the altar, as it were. Put himself under the wrath of Almighty God and suffer the just punishment for your sin and my sin. And that's what we're called to meditate on here. To meditate on Christ. To meditate on him as he is represented by these elements. The bread being his body that was broken. His blood being the cup, the wine, as it were, shed. So it's a call to meditate, a command to meditate on Christ. And it's a command as well to meditate on ourselves. A command to meditate on ourselves in relation to Christ. And if there's any doubt about that, you remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So this is something when we come, we are to meditate on ourselves, but meditate on ourselves in relation to Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. We're never to just isolate ourselves, as it were, and think of ourselves apart from Christ. But we are to think briefly, as we think upon ourselves, about who we are, what we've done, and what's been done for us. It's a very simple way to do it as you come this morning. You think about who Christ is and what he's done. You think about who you are and what you've done, what he's done for you. But I want you to think about that in relation to the words our Savior uses here. Because it is worth noting that Luke records it, this is my body which is given for you. This is the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Now Matthew and Mark record it as many. They keep it in the general sense. And it's not to say that there's a contradiction in what our Lord said. It's just the different things that were brought out as he spoke this in this institution, as he put it into place, and how the different evangelists place emphasis on various parts. And so Luke here places emphasis on the personal aspect of this. And that's worth noting. Because as you think about yourself in relation to Christ, and you think about what is said in Matthew and Mark regarding that it was shed for many, that it was broken for many, you ought to recognize the privilege that God has afforded you, if you are his, if you are Christ, that you are a part of that many. Amen. And if you can read these words today as if Christ was speaking them directly to you, then that is the greatest gift you could ever be given. This is my body, which is given for you. My blood, which is shed for you. And you note that as we meditate on ourselves, you think about what our Lord did as well when he said, and he took the bread and gave thanks. He gave thanks. And we imitate him in that way. Before we pass the emblems, there's thanksgiving for the bread, thanksgiving for the cup. Because what are we doing? We're thanking the Father for sending Christ. That's what we're doing when we do that. We're thanking Him for this blood that is unique, that is sinless, incorruptible blood that purchased my redemption. And we're thinking of that body that was bruised and battered, beaten and pierced for me and my sin. You think about what He says regarding the language given for you. The sense there of given for you is given over for you. Given over in the sense of what He's intimating there is given over to suffering, as He's already said, before I suffer. Given over to the wrath of God. Given over to be that sacrifice for sin. And He did that, if you know Him, for you. But not only that, you think of the word He used regarding His blood, which is shed for you. His body was given forth, and that word shed in its context here has the idea of gushing forth for you. So His body was given over for you. And His blood, as it were, gushed forth, was shed forth for you and your sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so these are the things that are the specifics of this command that our Lord gives us. And there could be much more said here regarding the specifics of it. But it's to meditate through means and on Christ and on ourselves in relation to Him. But as we leave that, brothers and sisters, I want us to see secondly that this command is also implies a shocking reality. It implies a shocking reality. It is a specific command, but it has a shocking reality. And I don't want to dwell very long on this, but it is something to remember. You think of what Christ has said here. This do in remembrance of me. And that necessarily implies that it is possible, or rather, there's a proneness or a tendency, the possibility that we will forget. And of course, we don't forget ultimately, but there's a sense in which we will not give our thoughts over to this the way that we ought. And so that's what our Lord is calling us to. That's the shocking reality in one sense. But then what that also recognizes, and this convicts my heart, is a proneness to deviate from the gospel. It recognizes that. It implies that there's a proneness in His people to deviate from the gospel. And if you think that that's not true for you, or me, or any other believer, then you only need to look to some of the chiefest saints in the Scriptures and see that. You think of Peter. After all that Peter went through, all that had been revealed to Peter, after he denied the Lord, he'd been renewed in his following of Christ and strengthened and made one of the chiefest of the apostles in the sense of his activity in Acts and in the New Testament formation of the New Testament church. And yet, what do we read concerning him in Galatians? This is very sobering for us, very sobering language. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, beginning in verse 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now I want you to think about that in terms of Peter's practical deviation from the gospel. It's worthy to note that Paul says to Peter, knowing this, you know this, Peter. You know what I am saying here regarding the justification that is through Christ alone. You know this, and yet your conduct, your discrimination against these believers, your refusal to partake of a meal with them because of the status that you want to maintain with these Jews, Paul's saying that's a practical departure from the doctrine of the gospel. And you think about that in relation to Peter, but we are tempted to do the same. We are tempted to look at certain believers with a measure of disdain, a measure of discomfort, depending on our status or where we are in life. You see this all throughout the Scriptures. You think of what's said in James regarding the rich and the poor, and how when the rich come in, they're given this place of prominence in the worship service, and yet the poor man stands in the back. And so this is our tendency. Not that any of us here are guilty of it at present, but I am simply pointing out that this is part of the command. There's this shocking reality that we are prone to practically deviate from the doctrine of the gospel and how we treat other believers. And Peter was guilty of that. Even after all that had been revealed to him and all that he'd been through and all the sermons he'd preached about Christ and the free justification of sinners through Him, that you didn't have to live this certain way according to these ceremonial laws. And yet, he falls into that same trap. But not only practically, we're prone to deviate from the gospel doctrinally as well. It's not just practically. In the same epistle, what does Paul say to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 1? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth? And he's really going back to what he said in chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. This group of believers had become tempted to depart from the gospel of Christ, to be taken up with the whole matter of circumcision and the adding to the gospel that was going on in that day. And we have this today. Not to get into specifics too much and get bogged down here, but we need to remember there's always an attack from Satan, always, to add to the gospel. It's either to add or to take away. There's either an addition or a subtraction at work. Because that's how you cause the church to fail in its mission. If the gospel fails, if that becomes in any way tainted or misunderstood, mistaught, then the mission of the church is bound to be held up, bound to be hindered, as it were, by Satan. And so I put that before us just as a reality that we all need to be aware of, and that is why our Lord has instituted this, because He knows that even in His church, there needs to be a regular bringing of everyone back to this central focus of His person and His work. And that's the last thing I want us to think about here, because it is a specific command. It implies a shocking reality, but it also has a specific purpose. It has a specific purpose. And as we come to the table, we need to remember this. It is for Christ's preeminence in His church. If you think about what He says there, this do in remembrance of Me, of Me. All about what I've done, all about what's been done for you through Me. It is to uphold the preeminence of Christ in His church. in all things that he would have the preeminence. And that is in regards to more than the church. But it should certainly be in the church that he would have the preeminence. That is the foremost place of focus. That all of us, as we come here, even week by week, but particularly as we come to this supper, it is a reminder, it is a calling back, if we've in any way deviated, to get our focus back on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for sinners and him being the head of his church. You think about this in relation to what is said regarding Demetrius in 1 John chapter 3. You think of the language used there of him. Diotrephes. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And that's our proneness as well. That's my proneness. That's your proneness. To want to even subtly have preeminence with people. Have preeminence in the church. And what this table does is it calls us back to the reality that Christ is to be foremost here as our only head of his only church. But it's not only for Christ's preeminence in his church, it's for the Christian's profit for their soul. That's the final thing. You think about the specific purpose. Christ doesn't give a command that is not for the good of his people. And he gives this command not only to keep him as foremost, keep him preeminent, but for the profit of the Christian soul. And I'll close with this text from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is strong language in regards to what the Lord's Supper is. Paul says, verse 16 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And that's the sense of that verse. What he's saying is that when this takes place, as the believer comes by faith, looking beyond the elements to Christ, whom they represent, we actually, by faith, feed upon him in the sense that if we nourish ourselves upon the truth of the gospel. That's what it's saying. It is the communion of the body and blood of our Lord. And it's strong language because when you come here today, you are coming, if you partake of that bread and that cup, you are saying God has brought you, has made you a partaker of all the blessings and benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done. And so as you think today, as you partake of this, remember it is for the profit of your soul. And as I was thinking upon this, even as you partake, a way to just remember, a way to think upon Christ, you think of the five solas in regards to your personal being made of a partaker of Christ by the Lord, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and according to Scripture alone. And you think about those things, they will warm your heart as you partake today. May we know Christ in our midst as we come to this table.